My name is Bill. I'm a volunteer here at Mosaic, and I've been a part of the community for a few months now, and 5 years ago, I went out to Los Angeles for a master's degree leadership development program where I met Aaron, and we met our guest speaker today, Johan. Johan was in the protege program with us in Los Angeles at Mosaic Church, and he's going to share with us today. So let's give him a big, warm Mosaic Lincoln welcome. Woo-woo!
Good morning. So I figured I really want you guys to accept me. So I wore red. I figured that was a good start. Is this pink? This is the closest I have. So I figured I would do what I could. Go Huskers, right? So you guys love me now? Is that good? So yeah, my name is Johan Luis Kalilian, and I'm actually 50% Puerto Rican. We got Puerto Ricans in the house? Yes! I didn't know we would be here. There's one. That's enough. Oh, two. Yes. We're going to take over. The other half, I'm pretty sure, is not going to be here. I'm Persian. The other half is Persian. So, yeah, see, that was like, wait a minute. Hold on. So, I'm Puerto Rican and Persian. I am a Persian Rican. Got a little bit of J-Lo on one side, but also got a little bit of Osama on the other side, so don't play no games with me. You know, you never know. Born and raised in the inner city of Chicago. How many of you guys been to Chi-Town? Yes, yes, right. Raised with Michael Jordan, you know, watching him, loving Chi-Town. I was born and raised in kind of a bad neighborhood. How many of you guys ever seen the TV show Gangland? Yeah? So my area, Humble Park, was actually highlighted in Gangland. So I grew up, a lot of gangs, a lot of craziness. To give you guys a little bit of a picture, how many of you guys have been to Disneyland or Disney World? Okay, so where I grew up is like the complete opposite of Disneyland and Disney World. Right? So like Mickey Mouse is a drug dealer where I'm from. You know, he just walk around like, ha, you want some crack? You know, like, you know, Minnie Mouse got like 15 kids from everybody in the Magic Kingdom, you know. Goofy was always high. That's why they call him Goofy. And that was my area. You know, that's where I was born and raised. And it's a part of what shaped me. Now, fortunately enough, I've been able to travel and meet amazing people like the Radkeys and the Loys. And I got to be honest with you guys. It's hard for me to be here a little bit. I built a very strong relationship with the Radkeys in L.A., and it's kind of like, I don't know if you grow to love someone and then like they break up with you, you know, and then you have to see them around their new other person. And it's like so awkward, you know, and you kind of want to be happy, but you're jealous at the same time, you know, and that's kind of the way that I feel because these two people to me are their family. And I've grown to love them. So I'm hating on you guys a little bit for having them. But, you know, the Loys and the Radkeys, amazing leaders. And I know that the your community will grow in its strength and its integrity because of them. And so I'm honored to be here today and just to speak for you guys, with you guys, and hopefully God will show up. I wanna pray real quick. Heavenly Father, sometimes we just need to be comfortable in the silence, where we can slow down and hear your voice. Wait for your direction. Feel your spirit. I pray that this morning that you would speak to us in a very profound and meaningful way. That I would move out of the way, Lord, so that you may be front and center, speaking to our hearts and our minds. Lord God, I love you so much. And I'm just grateful to be a part of your work here in Lincoln. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to kind of start off with a little bit of a confession. you know, that kind of like builds bridges, right? When people confess and be like, here's how messed up I am. I have a little bit of an addiction. And it's one of those addictions, you know, I'm cheap. How many of you guys are cheap? I'm kind of cheap, right? So it's one of those addictions that, you know, it's because I'm cheap, I would always find like, you know, the alleys and the back routes and different ways to like save money. But it's one of those addictions where it's like, man, like I would go to sleep and I'm thinking about my next fix. You know, I'm trying to figure out how can I, you know, experience this thing again. And what I'm addicted to is film. I'm addicted to movies, amongst other things. I'm addicted to Instagram, of course, too. How many of you guys are, you know, addicted to Instagram? Like, just all the time, just on there. Like, people that are with me just see me on my phone sometimes, like, get off your phone, you know? But film, for me, is one of those things where, like, I love being in the theater. I love, like, the popcorn. I love the Raisinettes. You know, I love the trailers. How many of you guys look forward to trailers? I mean, it's just so, right? It's just like, okay, that movie's coming up soon. Like, I can't wait till that one comes out, you know? I hate missing trailers. And, you know, there was a time where I would figure out, okay, how can I go to, like, a $3 movie? How can I go to, like, a $5 movie? Because in L.A., you would think it's cheaper in L.A. to see movies, right? Because they make a lot of movies there. It's super expensive. There's, like, theaters that charge you, like, $20 to see a movie. So I found this thing that changed my life, right? And it's called MoviePass. So they give you a card. It's $35 a month. And you can see a movie a day for the whole month. This changed my life right here. This was like the greatest thing in the world. I was like, what? You mean I can see a movie every single day? So sure enough, like the first month that I got the MoviePass, I literally saw about 20 movies. Yeah, there's 30 days in the month. You guys are good at math, right? It's like, I was there almost every day, seeing every single movie, like, you name it, I saw it, right? And I've seen some pretty great movies. How many of you guys have seen Gravity? Did you dig it? Yeah, it's the movie about Miss Congeniality becoming an astronaut, right? So that's like, you know, Gravity. I saw Captain Phillips. How many of you guys have seen Captain Phillips? A couple people? Okay, so that's the movie where Forrest Gump, he looks for Bubba, you know, but a Somali Captain Jack Sparrow basically hijacks his boat. And that's kind of like the essence of the film, right? And there's this movie that I saw a couple weeks ago that did something to my soul. It's called 12 Years a Slave. And it's this beautiful, beautiful picture of human struggle. And why would I say beautiful picture, right? It's slavery and justice, where there's a man, and it's a true story, a man whose name is Solomon Northup, who in 1841 was kidnapped, a free man, a free black man, with a wife and two children, taken from his family, sold into slavery, beaten, tortured, and experiences the ugliness that slavery offers. There's one picture that they paint where he's on his first plantation in New Orleans, and the name of the plantation owner is William Ford. And he starts to build a relationship with this man, but there's a slave driver on the plantation that starts to hate him because of the favor that he has with Ford. His name is John Tibbetts. And he starts to go after Northup on a daily basis, just goes after him. And one day, as he's trying to attack him, Northup decides to fight back. And he literally takes the whip and starts to beat the heck out of this guy, which is unheard of, right, on a plantation. Like, a slave is not going to do that. Luckily, he had this relation with William Ford, and they didn't kill him. But what they did is they hung him in such a way where his tiptoe, like, he was, his just the toes were touching the ground. He was tiptoeing with a noose around his neck. And it was this painful picture because they left you there for a few minutes, watching this man hang and struggle to find his footing. And what he was doing as he was tiptoeing was he was kind of digging a hole where it was harder and harder for him to breathe. Such a painful image. He was then sold to Edwin Epps, who was really, really a cruel, cruel, cruel slave owner. On that plantation, he had to pick cotton. And they said, you have to pick 200 pounds of cotton every single day. And if you do not, we will beat you. And that part of his story begins where you see this man like struggle to pick cotton and be beaten. And the relationship that he has on that plantation with this man who's just pure evil, who takes pleasure in inflicting pain. And then the moment comes where finally this man is free. After 12 years of brutal slavery, this man experiences freedom. And you see him walk into the room where his wife is that he hasn't seen in 12 years. You see him walk into the room where his children are that he hasn't seen in 12 years. And one of his daughters now has a husband and a child, and there's this expression of I never thought I would be here on his face. And when I look at that story, I know that for Solomon Northup, freedom means something. You know, it wasn't just a throwaway idea for him. It wasn't something that was just everyday and ordinary. It was something that he longed for 12 years. He was a man who experienced a second chance. In the scriptures it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. How many of us can just recite that and not feel anything? I wonder for those of us in this room, whether we believe in Jesus, whether we don't, what does freedom really mean to you? It's funny because the other part of that verse says, stand firm then and do not be yoked again be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Which to me is a little bit interesting, right? Like if somebody had to sit Solomon Northup down and say, hey, okay, you're free now, but let me tell you something. Don't go back to slavery. Just do me a favor and don't go back. You think he need any convincing? He was like, well, I'll think about it because, you know, I do miss the lashings, you know. I do, you know, miss being starved. So I'll debate on whether or not I want to go back. Doesn't it seem like a no-brainer? I mean, it'll be different if somebody told you guys, hey, do me a favor, don't root for Texas, right? Like, you know, you guys are like, wait a minute, that's never going to happen, right? I mean, you know, it would be different if it was a temptation, right? So if some of you guys are on a diet and somebody says, hey, if Megan brings you cupcakes, do not eat them, right? Like, that's a temptation that may be like, man, these cupcakes are delicious, right? So I'm going to try not to eat these things that are in front of me, you know? Or if you're addicted to reality TV and somebody says, hey, try not to keep up with the Kardashians. I know it's hard, but just don't do it. You know, that's more of a temptation, but this idea of like, hey, you've been set free. Now do me a favor. Don't go back to slavery. Don't return to that lifestyle. Why would that even be a temptation? I think part of the dilemma is this. When we go through like this physical excruciating pain, we're pretty good at not wanting to return to it. So if when it comes to physical slavery, okay, we won't go back. But our soul is a different story. For some reason, when it comes to the dilemma of our soul, we're not as astute. We're not as coherent. Sometimes we just don't get it. And sometimes we're just downright forgetful. I mean, how many of you guys, if you are a follower of Jesus in this room right now, remember the moment you were liberated? How many of you guys reflect on the moment you were set free? How many of us experience this deep, deep gratitude for the joy of freedom? Like I told you, I grew up in Chicago. And I grew up in a pretty bad environment. Well, not only that, you know, I grew up in a dysfunctional family. How many people have the same, right? Just, you know, we got dysfunctional families. And I had that one family member who just ain't right. You guys know that one family member. You're like, why they got to be a part of my family? You know what I mean? Like, why can't we just trade them to Texas or something? I don't know. Just like send them off somewhere, you know? So I had one family member. His name was his real name is Jose, but in Latino families you have to have like a nickname for people. So we called him Tuto, which I don't even know what that means, right? But so Tio Tuto. I grew up with my uncle, my grandmother, and my mom. My parents were divorced when I was a kid, and so grew up with these three people primarily. And I remember I used to see my uncle's life on a daily basis. My uncle was like everything negative that you could think of that was wrapped up in one person. My uncle, that was him. He was an alcoholic. He was a drug dealer. He was a drug abuser. He was a member of the Latin Kings, which is a gang in Chicago. And he was also a womanizer. He also used to beat his girlfriend at the time. And I remember like just watching his life, seeing the destruction that he caused in our family. And there was one day in particular that really stood out to me where I'm walking outside the house and I'm in seventh grade. You know, I'm a little guy. I'm on my way to school and I got my Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle backpack on, you know, didn't quite fix my hair, you know, got this little sideways afro thing happening. And I'm walking out, and as I'm walking outside the house, I remember I walked through the living room as I did every single day. But on this particular day, I was stuck. I couldn't move forward. I was frozen in my tracks. Because as I looked to my right, my uncle was laying out on the couch at 8 in the morning, stone cold drunk at 8 a.m., with a bottle in his hand. And I could smell the stench of liquor in the room. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody so drunk that even though they're a couple feet from you, you can still smell it, like it's like bleeding through their pores. And I remember I stood there and I just looked at his lifeless body. His eyes rolled back, just laying there. And as I stared, as I looked at this man, as a seventh grade kid, I began to ask myself questions. I said, is this my future? Is this who I'm going to be? Is this what I have to look forward to in the next 10 years? And for whatever reason, as a seventh grade kid, I looked at this man, I said, you know what? No matter what, I will be the complete opposite of this man. I will never take a sip of alcohol in my life. I will never do drugs. I will never join a gang. And I want to learn what it means to like respect and honor women. I want to love. I want to learn what love is. And I want to do that. And I was in seventh grade. And that was my driving force for a long time. Then my mom started going, you know, and I grew up Catholic, which for me, you know, meant nothing. It was just kind of like default. As a Latino, you know, we're just kind of Catholic. It's like the default system. You know, we go to church a couple times a year. I went to Catholic schools, and that's just the way that we lived. My mom started going to this church when I was in high school, and I started hanging out with the youth pastor, which I was like, all right, cool. Like, he started tutoring me, you know, in like math, which I was really bad at because all I cared about was basketball. Come to find out later, that's kind of what youth pastors do, right? They hang out with kids and like figure out however, you know, they can hang out with him. He's like, okay, you need help with math? I'm gonna help you with math. You like basketball? I'll play basketball with you. You know, so that's what he did. You know, he was a cool youth pastor. And at the time I was like, oh, I'm a Christian now. Because my understanding of faith was like, if you go to the place where they sing these songs and somebody speaks, then you are that thing. Right? So if I would have went to a mosque, I would have been Muslim. But I was going to a Christian church, therefore I was a Christian. And it wasn't until I was about to turn 20 years old where I was on my way to work and my headphones were broken, which was a big problem in Chicago. You know, because like in Chicago, if you're on the train, you need something to do. You don't want to be the guy who's on the train like looking around at people awkwardly like, hey, how you doing? Yeah, I'm on my way to work, you know, about to. You don't want to be that guy, you know, so you have to have something to do to keep you occupied on the train. So, you know, my headphones are broken and I'm looking around the house for like something to do. And sure enough, almost as if there was like a light shining down from heaven, I see the Bible in the living room that my mom would read. And I was like, hey, you know what? I mean, I call myself a Christian, so why don't I read the Bible? And I had never read the Bible before. Right? So I was like, I call myself a Christian. Let me pick up the Bible. So here I go. I'm off on the train. And for the first time ever, I'm like flipping through the Bible, which still made me feel a little bit weird on the train. You know what I'm saying? Like people are looking at me now like, you know, like what's wrong with this guy? Right? So I'm like flipping through the Bible. And, you know, so I've never flipped through it before. And so as I go through it, it's like Deuteronomy. I'm like, I don't know what that is, right? So like flipping through, you know, Leviticus, another just what language is that, right? So flipping through. And then I stop on Galatians chapter 5. And the only reason I stopped on Galatians is because it sounded like a video game, you know? So I was like, it sounds like Galaga, you know? So I stopped on Galatians chapter 5, and I start to read. And I'm reading, and it starts to talk about life in the flesh. And it lists all these, like, really horrible things. You know, life in the flesh includes, like, adultery, hate, envy, wrath. You know, contentions. All these just, like, orgies. I'm like, what, you know, like, what's all this? And for some reason, I began to feel this sense of conviction. And you guys, look, up to that point, I'd never take a sip of alcohol in my life, like not one. Never tried drugs. I was the clean guy. I was the guy in the neighborhood that, you know, I didn't follow the path that everybody followed. I did my own thing. Yet as I read this passage, as I read through these verses, like, I began to feel this sense of conviction, this sense of like, this is you. And for the first time ever, I said an authentic prayer, because prior to that, my whole life was like, say a Hail Mary, say an Our Father. And it was, like I said, for me, it wasn't meaningful. It didn't come from the heart. So for the first time ever, I said my first prayer and I said, Lord, like, continue to speak to me. Lord, I can feel you here right now in this train. And then I continued to read, and it said, life in the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. And something in me began to well up. I said, this is the life that I want to live. And I continued to pray. I said, God, I want to be this person. I closed the Bible, and I said, I don't know what to do next. All I know is I want to know you. That's all I know. So I closed the book, went to work. 2 days later, I'm watching TV, and a commercial pops up. It says, do you want to know God? And I was like, oh, man, is this the way it works? Like, it's like Jesus got commercials, you know? So I sit there and I'm listening, like I'm so attentive to like what's going on. And, you know, somebody's like, there's this book called The Power for Living, and David Robinson is telling his story in there, which was really big for me because, like I said, you know, my whole life was athletics and sports, and, you know, he was a basketball player, played in the NBA at the time, so I was like, oh, cool, like, he knows God? I didn't know that. And he's telling his story in this book, and Andy Pettit was telling his story in the book, and, like, a couple other athletes. And then at the end, which was a true sign of, like, God is real for me, it says, and the book is free. I was like, man, you know, Jesus is really on point because I have no money, you know. So book is free. I call up. I'm like, yeah, let me get the free book. You know, they send it to me. And I remember as soon as I get it, it was like Christmas morning for me. Comes in the mail. I get the book. I like run to my room and I like open it up. And in one sitting, I read, you know, from beginning to end. And at the end, it says, if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, you know, like say this prayer. But for me, I know that, see, my moment of liberation was when I was on the train. And something supernatural happened to me where I felt God take the key and unlock the shackles. Place them to the side, take them off my feet. And for the first time ever, I was able to walk into the kingdom. See, my moment of liberation happened on a Chicago train. It's a moment that I will never forget. I will never forget the people there. I will never forget the way the air smelled. I will never forget the way that I felt. I will never forget the sense of meaning that surged through my veins. Because for me, it wasn't about becoming good now. You know, it wasn't about this idea of like, I was bad before, and now I can be good. But for some reason, I felt this idea of like, I used to be a slave, and now I can run free. My life used to be meaningless, and now I can experience something meaningful. My life used to be about self, and now I can be selfless and I can serve. My paradigm shifted. The way that I looked at the world, it changed. Because now freedom, it had a new meaning. My soul was set free. And I wonder how many of us have truly, truly, truly felt that. Because for some of us in here, this is slavery. We just walk in and we go through motions. We sing songs and we go through motions. We listen to a message and maybe we say an amen. Maybe we take notes. But it's just another act of slavery. There's no freedom in it. The heart of it all is freedom. If we don't experience that freedom, all of this is pointless. See, part of what I think Paul wants us to remember is like, beware of religion. Because it's a slave driver. And in it, you know, in that passage, he'll talk about circumcision and uncircumcision. He's like, look, don't get preoccupied with this stuff. You know, don't get caught up in this idea of like, I gotta do this. If I don't do this, then I'm not okay with God. I mean, how many of you guys have felt that, right? Let's be honest. If I'm not doing this, man, okay, God's gonna be mad at me. You know, maybe he's gonna slap me, or maybe the Huskers are gonna lose. You know, like if we need to be on point, you know, because if not, our team's gonna lose. I have a friend, his name is Sam. And he and I started actually a mosaic in Chicago, a little small group. And his life has taken him so many different directions. And if I'm honest with you guys, he went from free to slave. And I remember sitting down with him where he looked at me and he said, Joe, you know, I've been struggling. And this was maybe like 3 months ago. We've known each other for about 8 years. He moved to LA pursuing film, and he just got caught up in the wrong crowd. He was married when he moved to LA. Now he's divorced. He became addicted to cocaine. He started sleeping around. He became addicted to alcohol. He's got a few DUIs under his belt. And as I look at this man, you know, he finally said, "Hey, I want to be honest with you. Like, I don't want to experience this anymore." So I said, "Yo, I'm gonna walk with you through this, you know." And so he invited me over to this new girl that he's talking to. Her name's Jenny, and she's Catholic. Her friends are Catholic. And I remember it felt like kind of an ambush. You ever like join a dinner or party or something, and it feels like people just pounce on you, you know? So I get there and we start talking, and it's basically, you know, three of them are Catholic. Obviously, I'm of the Protestant side, and Sam is as well. And so we start talking, we're having dinner, and we're enjoying one another. And then so we start talking about faith, it comes up. And I'm like, "Hey, we're all on the same team, it's all good, you know? I know there's a couple, you know, differing things that Catholics believe in us, but for me, I'm like, if you believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, we're all good, you know? Let's start there." But then it got a little bit tricky, because they started to bring up like different topics, like, "Well, what do you believe about the Pope?" And I was like, "Well, you know, he's cool. You know, the Pope is, Pope is cool," you know? And they're like, "Well, you know, when the Pope makes decisions, it's infallible," which I'm like, I don't believe that, which means basically, like, he doesn't make a mistake when he makes certain decisions, you know? So I was like, "Yeah, I don't believe that." So then, you know, we kind of butt heads there. And then they say, you know, then they started talking about this idea of salvation. And for the first time, I'd realize, oh man, we like disagree on a lot, because they started talking about, "Look, here's the thing. You know, you have to earn your way in. Like, if you mess up, we may not get into heaven." And one of the guys in the group, he literally said this. He says, "Yeah, my goal is I want to go to purgatory." And if you guys have never heard what purgatory is, basically it's like the waiting room. It's the afterlife waiting room. So in some theology for Catholicism, they believe that you go to a place where you have to work out some of your issues. And then they'll figure out, are you going to go to heaven or not? So his goal was, "Look, I'm too messed up. So therefore, I'm going to go to purgatory until I figure it all out, and then I can go to heaven." I was like, wow, that's so different. And it also reminded me of this conversation that I had with a friend in college. His name was Haseem. And we would meet, we would have lunch, and I remember we were in the gym one day like this, and he said, "Look, Joe, it's like this." We would have these deep spiritual conversations, but he said, "It's like this. In Islam, this is what we believe." And he pointed to the other end of the gym. He said, "We are here. God is over there. Our job is to get there. But if we slip up in any way, we're going to hell." I was like, wow. I was like, that's pretty interesting. And like, why would you want to be a part of that? He says, "Well, you know, this is the truth." I said, "Well, you know, I believe in a little thing called grace. You know, I believe that, yeah, God is over there. We are here. And that chasm has been covered by the person of Jesus. And now I can walk over freely, not worrying about slipping to the left or to the right." And there's actually a little excerpt from a book that I read recently. There's a guy, his name is Rob Bell. He's a little bit of a controversial figure. People like to debate about him and talk about whether or not he's a Christian and that he's a heretic. And all that aside, I think there are certain things that he says that you can't ignore and that we should talk about and wrestle with. I think we'd all agree on this little piece, though, where he talks about the gospel. And this is what he says. Gospel is the shocking, provocative, revolutionary, subversive, counterintuitive good news that in your moments of greatest despair, failure, sin, weakness, losing, failing, frustration, inability, helplessness, wandering, and falling short, God meets you there. Right there. Right exactly there. In that place, and announces, I am on your side. God insists that God doesn't wait for us to get ourselves polished, shined, proper, and without blemish. God comes to us and meets us and blesses us while we are still in the middle of the mess we created. Gospel isn't us getting it together so that we can have God's favor. Gospel is us finding God exactly in the moment of our greatest not-togetherness. Gospel is grace, and grace is a gift. You don't earn a gift, you simply receive it. You don't make it happen, you wake up to what has already happened. Gospel isn't doing enough good to be worthy. It's your eyes being open to your unworthiness and to Jesus' insistence that that was never the way it worked in the first place. Being a good person, then, naturally flows not from trying to get on God's good side, but from your realization that God has been on your side the whole time. Gospel calls you to a major change in thinking, a giant shift in understanding, a massive leap in how you see yourself. Otherwise, you're stuck in the same old points program, trying to earn what is already yours. I have a friend who is a pastor in Chicago, and I used to teach abstinence for a long time in Chicago. I taught in classrooms, and then I had an opportunity to be on the Tyra Banks show and tell my story, and then I went on a couple other TV shows and tell my story, and I, you know, built this reputation in the realm of abstinence, and he also had this very strong reputation in abstinence. Him and his wife were in, like, curriculum, and it was, like, you know, a beautiful thing what we were doing. I came to find out 3 weeks ago that my friend and his wife, who I don't want to name, they had this, you know, life-altering thing happen to them where my friend decided that he wanted to, as he was a pastor, counseling a girl in the church, cheat on his wife. And he started this affair where his reputation was as an abstinence educator, talking about, hey, wait until marriage, and then when you're in marriage, be faithful. Be honest. Don't cheat. But here's this very godly man, very dedicated, great soul, who moved in this place, into this place of deception, of dishonesty, of infidelity, of unfaithfulness. And he had to communicate this to his whole congregation. I have been cheating on my wife for the last 6 months. And with that news was also his wife was pregnant by him. And I started to just like think about and just swirl this idea around my head. It's like, man, how do we get to that point? Because I know this dude. He's a great man who loves God. And how do we get to that point? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we're real, it's a lot easier than we think, because what happens in this world where we have to have it all together is it's easy to cover up the places that we're weak. It's easy to cover up the compromise. It's easy to cover up the thoughts. It's easy to cover up that first decision. Because you know what? Hey, for him, he's like, I'm a pastor. I can't let anyone know that I have this thought to this, you know, about this girl that I'm counseling. If I talk about it, what are people going to think? Or maybe the first moment that he flirted with her. Oh, I can't tell my wife. What is she going to think about me? I can't tell the people in my congregation. What are they going to think about me? And what we do is we let religion become our master. We let religion rule us and dictate our decisions instead of being free people who understand that our brokenness is a given. And it's better to admit. It's better to be honest. It's better to put away the facade. It's better to stop trying to act like we have it all together, when in reality we don't. None of us do. Why can't we be honest with that? I'll be honest with you. You know, I had built this reputation as a guy who speaks on abstinence, and I started a relationship with a girl who, she was new to Christ, and, you know, in my mind, I'm like, well, you know, I can lead her along. But I was lying to myself. And what I did is I began to compromise certain aspects of my faith. I began to compromise certain physical parameters that I would take. And what I saw happening to me was I didn't want to tell people. I didn't want to let anybody in, because who Johan was, Johan is a strong guy who doesn't give in, who isn't weak, who won't compromise. But once I started living in this space, I was like, oh, I can't let anybody know. And all I was doing was killing my soul, becoming a slave. Stand firm, then, and do not be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Stand firm, and do not be burdened. See, whether we like to admit it or not, slavery, it calls us. It beckons. Sometimes very subtly in our life. Sometimes very powerfully. And part of the Christian life is, who will you call master? Will it be Christ? Or will it be that thing? Will it be that bottle that covers up your pain? Will it be the relationship that fills up that void in your life? Will it be the career that you give all your time and energy to? Will it be the motions that you go through when you're here? I wanted to show a clip, but I think I'm just going to briefly explain. I saw this movie, which is shocking. I know I'm addicted. I saw it. I was flying, actually, to Taiwan, doing some speaking over there. And the name of the film is Ruby Sparks. And it was a brilliant film about a struggling writer who has, you know, he's got this moment of writer's block, and his psychiatrist suggests, hey, why don't you just start writing about, like, a girl, you know? So he does that, and he starts writing about this girl, and lo and behold, what happens is the girl he starts writing about, she becomes real, right? So, and then he goes through this thing of, like, what the heck? You know, obviously, hopefully, we'd all experience that. It's like, how did I just experience writing somebody in my imagination and watching them become real in real time. So he goes through that, like, oh, am I crazy? He shows his brother, and then we're kind of stuck in that reality. But what happens, like, what would you guys do if you found out that you could create somebody? Like, how would, like, what would you do if you could control, let's say, that person that you created? Or what if, parents, you found out that you could create a child that you could control? I know it's far-fetched, right? But what if you could sit down in front of a typewriter and just type whatever you want them to do, and that's what they would do? You'd be pretty happy about that, right? So he learns, man, I have extreme power. Like, I can do anything. So, you know, she does what normal girls do, and she's like, you know, I need my space. So what does he do? He's like, you know, he writes Ruby, you know, was basically couldn't stand a moment alone, right? He writes that. So what does she do? She becomes extremely clingy. So then he's like, okay, I don't like that. Right? So he's like, okay, Ruby's normal again. And he changes her as he sees fit. At the end, they have this argument. And she's like, you know what? I think I'm leaving. He's like, oh, no, you're going to leave? He's like, I don't think you understand what I can do. And she's like, what are you going to do, hit me? He's like, no. Just watch. And he sits down in front of the typewriter. And he first makes her speak French. So she starts to speak French. He makes her snap. She starts snapping. He makes her jump up and down. He makes her say, I love you. He makes her say, you're a genius. He makes her do all these things. And then you can see him kind of like reveling in this power that he has. And she collapses from exhaustion. And then he gets up, looks at her. She runs away into a room because she can't get away from him. And as you see this look on his face, he has this moment of a realization. And he sits back down in front of the typewriter. And he begins to type. He says, when Ruby left, the past left with her. She was no longer Calvin's creation. She was free. You see, this man understood. If he wanted this woman to ever love her, he had to set her free. He could no longer control her. He could no longer dictate how she would act and react. See, there's a reason Christ sets us free. It's for love. The only way we can love him is in freedom. How will we interact with that gift, that beautiful, beautiful gift of freedom? My hope and my prayer is that each and every one of us in here would never take it for granted. But they would walk into liberation and experience true love. Pray with me. Father, your love is overwhelming. The gift of yourself, the gift of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy. May we never, 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 Lord, take it for granted. May we become aware of those parts of our life that want to master us. May we fight to maintain our freedom. May we fight, Lord God, to free others.
It is for freedom that you have set us free. May we live and breathe that freedom. We thank you so much, Lord, for this day, for the future that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.